I'd like to begin tonight with a little survey of all of you, a little quiz. It's not really a quiz because there's no pass or fail, but I'd like to just ask you a few questions if I could. Turn to John chapter 4 while we're getting ready. All right, let's have a word of prayer, then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, God, it's good to be in your house, and it's good to be with each other. I pray you'd be with those who couldn't be here tonight, Lord, who are providentially hindered. Lord, those who are sick, we think of Debbie Robertson, dear Lord. We think of others, dear God, who are struggling with different illnesses and things like that. We think of Marta and Dick Sowers, God. We're reminded of Alan Moore back where he lives now in the Carolinas, God. We pray to be with each one of them. And for those who couldn't be here for other reasons, Lord, sometimes life can seem complicated and overwhelming, and there are things that we feel an urgency to deal with, and I pray you'd be with them as well. Give them wisdom. Lord, just give us a heart of joy and refreshing as we spend time in your word tonight, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. So what would be the words that you would use to describe Jesus' earthly ministry? His earthly ministry, which was all about sharing who he is and what God has planned, introducing to the world the sense of the gospel, and things like that. So how would you describe his ministry from the time after the turning the water into wine from there on? Yeah. Compassion. Yeah, I've been studying through the passage, the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew, and it says he had compassion upon them. Over and over again, compassion, right? Okay, what else? Oh, by the way, that compassion occurred where? Where did that happen, that compassion? Everywhere he went, right? Okay, what else about his ministry? How would you describe, someone said, what did Jesus do in those 3+ years of his ministry? What was he doing? Rick?
Well, he healed
a lot of people. Yeah, he healed a lot of people physically and a lot of people spiritually. And some of the people that he healed physically never even returned. I think of the lepers and most of them didn't come back to even say thank you. You know, so he did a lot of that. What else did he do? Served. He served all the time. In a lot of different ways he served, didn't he? Carla? Yeah, he absolutely perfectly represented the Father to the people, didn't he? Okay. What was his job during that time? He taught and preached and had compassion, right? In other words, he wasn't distracted by a career at that point in his ministry, right? That was his ministry. What else about his ministry would you say? As you think through, it was personal relationships, wasn't it, with people? He had personal relationships with people, okay? Were all the people that he had personal relationships godly? Matter of fact, what is one of the biggest criticisms of Jesus? He hung out with sinners. Yeah. I mean, that was one of the big complaints that the Pharisees had about him. He supped with sinners and tax collectors. Okay, what else? Yeah, he called out error where he found it, didn't he? Okay. Yeah, he came to seek and to save. He was on a mission to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's exactly right. And he did all that with all these things that he did. He served, he fed, he ministered, he had compassion, he preached, he taught, he educated, he had relationships, he had friendships. Now let me ask you a question for you. How would you define, or what words would you use to describe your ministry to the lost? It's a whole different question, isn't it? Now, we are to be like Christ, right? And now we understand that we have jobs and we have responsibilities. He didn't have a family that he was caring for in the sense that he was a father to somebody and things like that. But in its scope and its sense of responsibility, we're supposed to be like him. And all the things that we just described that we so appreciate about Jesus, we should find in our own lives to some degree, to the degree to which God, by his providence, has allowed us to have it. Okay. One of the things that happens a lot, though, with Christians, I think, is that we begin to build our world around each other and the church, and that's understandable. But he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Okay, where are those people? Are they in here usually? Usually they're not. They're usually out there someplace. So what are we doing to carry out that same ministry of being like Christ? And I want to talk about that tonight. I want to just give an example. One of my favorite accounts in the Bible is the account of Jesus going through Samaria. Because it's so unusual for the Jew. A Jew wouldn't go through Samaria at all if they were the least bit proper in their Jewish heritage. They would go around Samaria. Because the Samaritans were not worthy of their presence. Not even worthy of their presence passing through. And in John chapter 4, Jesus is traveling with his disciples from Judea to Galilee. And he chooses to go through Samaria instead of going around it. And I'm sure for his disciples, that was a curious thing. You know, the curious thing. Because the Samaritans were kind of a half-breed generation that are people that didn't measure up to the Jews nor anybody else. And it's kind of interesting. And look in chapter 4 of John, verse 4. It says, and he must needs go through Samaria. That word, that literally means it's of a necessity that he go through Samaria. Now, Jesus said, I always do the will of my Father, right? I always do the will of my Father. So going through Samaria was God's will for Jesus. And keep in mind, as we go through this tonight, the question about what does your public ministry look like? Because we should all have a public ministry of some kind to the lost. Isn't that correct? That is God's plan for the Christian, is to be the salt and the light, to share the gospel, to preach the word. The Great Commission makes that clear, that we're all to do that. So Jesus, it's his will to do it. He says he's got to go through Samaria. Now, Jesus' disciples go off into the city to buy some food, verse 8 there, this chapter. They'd gone away, and he's there with this woman, the Samaritan woman. And he meets her there, and they begin to have this discussion about the Messiah. And then she goes and invites others to come and see who it is, to meet him. And pretty soon, the disciples return, and there's this whole group of people that's hearing the gospel. You know, and where did Jesus meet her? At a well. The well would be the modern-day version of, like, Starbucks. A place where everybody goes. Lost or saved, everyone needs water, they're going to go to the well. And so he went where he knew someone would be. So where do we go purposefully that we know someone will be that doesn't know the Lord? You see, there's this whole thing unfolding. Look at verse 32 of chapter 4. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. The disciples came back and said, you got to eat some food. You need to eat some food. They're pretty intent on taking care of him. He says, I have meat you don't know about. And they thought, well, maybe somebody brought him food. A lot of times the disciples Jesus was really patient with them. He was super patient with them. And he's patient with us as well. You know, they're like, well, who brought him food? You know, their tendency was always to go to the literal, not to maybe the deeper message. But he says, who brought him food? And he goes on there and he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The thing that keeps me going really is not so much a dinner, but doing the Father's will. So there's a passion there that is really amazing to see. And look at verse 35. He says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He goes on there, he says, and he that reapeth, receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. But both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the true saying true. One soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. So there's some that are sowing, some that are reaping. Sometimes we're the person that's actually sharing the gospel. Sometimes we're the person that gets to witness to that person and have them come to the Lord. There are people that get saved that God's working on their hearts for a long time sometimes. And eventually, they said, it's time. The heart softens and they open up to the Lord. If you've ever been around someone when that happens, they just have to get saved. They don't even know what that means, but they got to have it. And maybe you're the person and you think, I don't even hardly know this person. But they're asking about the Lord. And sometimes that can happen in a crisis especially. So it's interesting that Jesus is pursuing, by virtue of his following the Father's will, a person he knows will probably be lost. And people that he knows will be lost, all right? Let's pray together. God, I thank you again for this evening. Lord, I just wanted this to be clear for all of us. God, we need your leading and your guiding. God, we need your touch upon us tonight. So just really open our eyes to this word, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. God, I hope he does this. You know, the United States population is about 329.5 million people. 329.5 million. And of that, they did a survey, and 26%, this number's been going up every year, 26% now claim to have no religious interest whatsoever. They're either agnostic or atheistic. Just 26%. What that means for you and I, if you and I were thinking of that as a percentage of opportunity, that would mean that there are 85,670,000 people who currently don't know God, don't know Christ, don't know anything about him, and aren't really interested. That's a pretty target-rich environment. We could probably bump into some of them. That's one, over a quarter of the people out there that you bump into are spiritually ignorant. What an opportunity. What an opportunity. We don't have to go to the mission. We don't have to go, go to the store. Go to Costco. Go to Starbucks. I love to go to Starbucks every once in a while and take my Bible and sit down and read. Now, it's not a good place for studying, but it's a great place to have conversations with people. When they walk by and see you with your Bible, there are people that don't even know what a Bible looks like. They go, "What are you reading?" "Oh, I'm reading out the Bible." "The Bible?" And I have a lot of conversations with people that are just walking by going, "Well, what do you got there?" You know? Because people are friendly and they want to know. And a lot of people that don't have anything to do with God tend to be a little bit more intellectual in their thought about themselves. And so they're open-minded about the discussion sometimes, even though they're not necessarily spiritually engaged in the discussion. But it's a chance to talk to them about something. Have you ever seen folks on the street corner with signs that are pretty abrupt about the Lord? And some of them say some things that are almost inflammatory, you know? And I think about that, and if that's what the God laid on their heart to do, then so be it. But as I think about that, I'm thinking, if you were a lost person, would that be the thing that would trigger you to say, "I need to talk more about that"? I don't know. But one-to-one, people-to-people, I mean, you think about it. You go through the door of a building and someone holds the door for you. You say thank you to them. You don't know them. And they say, "Well, you're welcome. How's your day going?" "It's going good." I mean, you could have a conversation with anyone. We could have a conversation with anyone. And so there are all these people out there that are looking for something. And there's probably no better time that I can think of in my lifetime than right now, with all of the uncertainty and the confusion and the conflicting information that's out there about all the things that are happening in the world. Our world is really kind of turned upside down, and people are confused and concerned, and they wonder, "Well, what's this all about?" Well, as Christians, we have the opportunity to share with them something that doesn't change, that doesn't move, that doesn't respond to the daily circumstances. So there's this big field, 85 million plus people out there. To put it in a number, there's 85 million people that, if nothing happens, that does not mean the other 74% are saved. It just means that they're not spiritually indifferent. But there's a lot of people out there to talk to. And the chances are very high that if you go out and as you carry out your ministry as a Christian, not as a pastor or a missionary, but as a Christian, if you carry out your ministry, you're going to come in contact with lost people. And that represents an opportunity for us, provided that we consider that that is our responsibility and our opportunity. So, first of all, we need to cultivate the gospel. Seed is planted in a field, okay? The farmer doesn't take all of his seed and dump it out on the floor of the barn. He takes it out in the field and he plants it there. John chapter 4, verses 3 through 5 says, "He left Judea and departed again unto Galilee, and he felt a necessity to go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." So Jesus says, "I got to go." Absolutely solemn duty, responsibility, necessity to go through Samaria. And he does that. Now, we know about this history between the Jews and the Samaritans. But the thing I got out of this is Jesus went where he knew people would be that didn't have a spiritual legacy. The Samaritans didn't have any part with the Jews. They didn't have the same spiritual heritage and legacy because of their choices early on. And he went someplace where he knew I'm guaranteed to find someone who doesn't know about me or believe in me there. Where are we guaranteed to find somebody that's like that? They're out there. And I want to just make note of that. He went for that. In Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 19, turn there with me please for a minute. We can see this with the Apostle Paul. "I realize that life's circumstances and our abilities can affect, to some degree, the opportunities that we have. But to the extent that we have the ability to engage those opportunities, we should do so. In Acts chapter 17, look at verses 16 through 19. Let me get over there. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, he waited. Athens, by the way, was not a godly city. It was a spiritually engaged city, but not a godly city. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. A few years ago, I went and I did a teaching thing. It's probably about 6 years ago now. And I went to Las Vegas. That's where the conference was located. And it is amazing to see what goes on in Las Vegas. I just looked at the outside, not the inside. But that is a city wholly devoted to idolatry. Truly is. And you can see that around us. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, which was not an uncommon occurrence for Paul, to dispute with the Jews, and with devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met him. Why would he go to the market? That's where people go. They bought their food every day, for the most part. So there's going to be a ton of people thronging through. All right? When Shelley and I went to Venice several years ago, in Venice, space is limited. And so when you're sitting at a table, you're sitting right next to someone you don't know every time. There is no sense of privacy. I mean, we're sitting at a table, a little two-person table that truly is like two folding tables put together. It's teeny-weeny. And right next to us, like not like over there, but like right here, is another couple right next to us. And they're a young couple, and they're talking about their marriage and the struggles they're having. And we didn't have to try to overhear. You couldn't help it over here. And they were not being hostile, but they were frustrated. And so we just turned to them and said, hey, we hear what you're talking about. And Shelley and I, we've been married now for, 35 years, and we've had some experiences that might be helpful. And next thing you know, we're talking to this couple I don't even know where they're from, about the Lord and a godly marriage. And it was right there. It was just God put them right there. I mean, it was them, us, and a canal full of water. So no one could go anywhere. And we just had this conversation. And those conversations are out there. They're at the airport. They're everywhere. Wendy, you've traveled a lot. I'm sure you've seen those opportunities. I was going through the SeaTac airport one time, and there was about a 22-year-old gal sitting over there in the corner just crying. And everyone's walking by, but nobody wants to approach her. It's kind of like, leave her alone, but she's just crying. I walk over and I just sit in the chair, not right next to her, but close enough that I could talk to her and say, are you okay? I just asked if you're okay. And she starts pouring out her heart that she was on her way to meet her fiancé, and he called her on the way and said, I don't want to get married anymore. And so she's halfway to her destination and to where she's going, to a relationship that doesn't exist. And it was great to be able to witness to her and to encourage her and give her hope. We have those kinds of opportunities. Jesus is looking for one of these opportunities. He goes to the field where it's at. Now here at Paul, he goes to the place where people are, the market. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him, and they brought him into Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. In other words, explain to us what you're talking about. We don't really understand. And that's a lot of times what's going to happen when you share this with somebody about the Lord. They may not say, I don't really understand that. And the Epicureans were highest, they found that the highest good is found in pleasure, which often digressed to lust. They were virtual atheists. So it's not like he was talking to religious people that really wanted to know about God. And the Stoics, they lived in consistent with the laws of nature and were more pantheistic in their approach. So both were very theologically off. And yet Paul has this conversation and say, tell us more. And he went with them and he shared and he preached. With Jesus, it was a Samaritan woman aware of a longstanding animosity between Jews and Samaritans. She's like, why are you even asking me to help you? Why are you even talking to me? That's an opening. That's an opportunity. For Paul, it was the Greeks with a longstanding tradition of idolatry and intellectualization. For you and I, we live in a country with over 85 million spiritually indifferent people. That's our field. And that's where we plant our seeds. And it's a field of opportunity. When Jesus was praying for his disciples in John chapter 17, he didn't pray that they would be out of the world, but that they would be preserved in the world. Why would he say that? Why would he want them to be preserved in the world, but to be victorious? What did the disciples become? We call them the apostles. What is the New Testament church built upon? The foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ being the chief cornerstone. All of us are described in the Word as living stones. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about that. That we are this amazing edifice, this building of God. We were talking this morning in Sunday school how for the Muslim, they go on a pilgrimage to Mecca. For the Jew before Christ, they would go to Jerusalem for the feast. For the Catholics, there's always, in every one of them, there's this quest to go to the Vatican in Rome. For the Mormon, it's to be married and go to the temple in Salt Lake City. In other words, there's these places, these shrines, these places you go to be to God. What was God's plan? Just the opposite. God in you and I would be the temple of God, and that people wouldn't have to go anywhere, but we would go where they are. It's a totally different system of approach theologically. No other religion has that. You can go to the grave of these other people. Jesus, we don't even know where Jesus was buried. I mean, when you go to Israel, you go to, it could have been this tomb, but that's not necessarily the tomb, is it, Pastor Mike? Do we know? Not for sure, we don't, do we? It's a garden tomb. It might have been Joseph of Arimathea, but we don't know for sure. The point is, that's because we don't want to, you don't need to go there. It's cool to see, but you don't need to go there. Because God is in us. You see, that's the way that God intended the world to learn about Christ, was from each of us going out and living life out loud before people. So we have to make sure we're cultivating ways to be in the field where the lost are, to plant the seed. It's possible for a Christian to have their whole life revolve around other Christians. And if we do that, we're not doing the one thing that God really called us to do and commanded in the Great Commission, to go and share the gospel. And that doesn't mean that we should not encourage each other. We should. But we should be swapping stories about how we got to share the Lord with somebody here, or how we got to talk to them about this or that there. There's opportunities out there. How many opportunities have we missed because we didn't choose to go through Samaria on our way? Sometimes God calls us to take a side route on something for the very reason of talking to somebody about the gospel. And Jesus didn't want his disciples to leave. He wanted them to be preserved and to be the foundation of the New Testament church. So we have to go where the opportunities are. So don't. I just want to encourage you. I'm not talking about the bar. I'm not talking about the dope house. I'm not talking about those places. Don't misunderstand me. But there are plenty of places where 85 million people go that we can go to and have a chance to share the gospel. Maybe it's a quiet by virtue of our testimony and our conduct. Maybe it's more outwardly by a conversation. If you're a person that goes to a coffee shop, Starbucks, or Roasters, or someplace like that, try taking your Bible and going there and just reading. And watch what happens. Say, God, if there's somebody today, I'm going to put myself in a spot where they can bump into me. And watch what happens. It's pretty cool. It really is. The second thing is we have to, when we do that, we need to not be shocked by people that are not spiritually where we are. You have to start where they are. You may have someone come up to you who is antagonistic because they're into every social variety that we know of today. Maybe they're for everything that you're against. Everything that you're against. But if they have a conversation with you, that's an opportunity. That's no different than Paul with the philosophers in Greece. Everything that is out there that's not of God, we should expect to find in those who are not of God. Right? Someone's come and says, well, I think that Black Lives Matter is really important. What's your answer to that? A question. Tell me why. What's your perspective? Help me understand. I'd love to hear more. And they're looking for an argument, and instead they get a gracious, kind word that turns away wrath and says, well, let's educate me on what your perspective is. There's going to be an opportunity in there to talk to them about that. How many times did Jesus, was the first words out of Jesus' mouth is, you're a sinner. I mean, think about the woman caught in adultery. At the end of that engagement, Jesus says to her, where are those that condemn you? And then what did he say after that? Neither do I condemn you. Just go and sin no more. We have an opportunity to engage people, but we should not expect them to be spiritually discerned, because that is a result of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, back over there. And it may be that you get to just share a little bit about the gospel, or a little bit about Jesus, or a little bit about your faith, just a little teeny bit. But don't mistake that a seed gets planted, and then it's not one rainfall that makes it grow. It's a little rain here, a little rain there, a little rain here, a little rain there. And that seed starts to germinate in the soil of someone's heart. You don't know at what point it's the last thing they hear that the Holy Spirit uses to break through their heart and to remove the scales from their eyes. In John chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You can sense in that a certain amount of hostility. It doesn't come across to me like, well, it's curious that you're asking me for water. It's more like, why are you asking me? The Jews don't even like us. You Christians don't even like us. What did Jesus do with that? He diffuses it. The time was noon. Jesus knew that people would come to the well. He could have sat any place else. He chose to be there. Typically, the wells were not shaded places. Okay, so he picked a spot that was by purposeful intention where she would come. And he was fully aware of the prejudice, and so was she. And it's really cool to see how he responds to her. Because follow along there. Look at verse 10. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. He pricks her curiosity with a metaphor that's a theological statement wrapped up in a physical engagement. He doesn't say, well, you're a sinner and you need saved. That's not what he said. He says it in a different way. He doesn't expect her to be godly in the way that we would expect someone to be. And when we cross paths, it's important that we be prepared to find them where they are. In police work, there was more than a few times that I got to have conversations with people that were in the backseat of my police car. You're driving from where you apprehend them to jail, and they oftentimes bring up the conversation. I would never be the initiator of it, but I would be prepared because they would say things that would give you a chance to share some biblical truth. And I had many people after they'd gotten arrested and they'd gotten through their incarceration process later on say, I really appreciated what you said to me. I really appreciated that. That stayed there. That sunk in. And it was always, I tried to use it as an opportunity. I have a captive audience. Let's witness to them. They can't get out. I mean, they couldn't go anywhere. And I would never be like, just, hey, you need Jesus. I'd say, well, my life's a mess. Well, how'd it get that way? Who's been in charge of your life? Who's made those choices? You know, it doesn't have to be that way. There are other choices you could make. There are other options out there. Well, like what? Well, have you ever considered God? Well, I don't know anything about God. I said, hey, so you've never gone to Sunday school or a vacation Bible school? Well, I went to Sunday school when I was little. Well, think back to remember some of those things you heard. And think about how they would fit in. I mean, there's all kinds of opportunities. There really are. That that people will give you permission by virtue of their willingness to listen, to share. In Acts chapter 17, back over there, please. Look at verse 16 and then 22 and 23. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So he sees this city all given into idolatry. And then verse 22 says, And then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all these things you are too superstitious. He's not saying that they're weirdly superstitious. He's saying they're very religious, very interested in religious things. They had a high sense of religiosity, and they're God-fearing in the sense that they have all these gods that they're concerned about. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, of whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Paul does not say you shouldn't be idolaters. He actually commends their spirituality, not their accuracy, but their spirituality. He realizes that that's where they are. And he uses one of their own idols to preach Christ to them. That's a great transition. You know, this is a good example. Paul, as a Jew, as a Pharisee, would have been absolutely in his former state of Saul would have been absolutely repulsed by everything he saw there. It would have all been just terribly unclean to him. It would have been in every way irreverent, and even especially to the unknown God. He would have never referred to an idol sculpted by a person to teach Christ or to teach about God as a Jew. But here he is actually starting where they're at. He quotes their poets. He quotes their poets to them. There's a lot more to this discussion. It's a very, very interesting discussion. Paul, at another point in his life, said, I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. He's not locked into this paradigm he's stuck in. He didn't start with contempt. He didn't have any Christian expectations on them. He didn't offer scathing judgments and rebuke, and he started his message from their point of spiritual awareness. And it's a great example. When you know the truth, and you believe the truth, and you have experienced the truth in your own life, you don't have to be fearful about a discussion that doesn't begin there. It's okay that it begins someplace else, because truth always leads back to Christ. And great questions that you ask people, I've asked people simple questions in pretty innocuous spots. I've had them start crying because they're actually very worried about life. They're very afraid of what's going to happen next. And it's just this exciting thing. So let's make sure that we don't live our lives in a way that we miss opportunities to cultivate the gospel. And when we do find people, realize that they're not going to be in the same spot that we are probably, if they're lost especially, and that's okay. We shouldn't expect them to be. And lastly is the goal. What is the goal in the back of the mind of the Christian when they engage the lost? Because everybody either fits into one of two categories, a brother or sister in Christ, or a mission opportunity. They're either saved or lost. If they're saved, then we're encouraging them, or maybe we're teaching, we're edifying, we're exhorting them. But if they're lost, then we're preaching the gospel. At the end of the day, it's the gospel that saves, right? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So the goal of every conversation with a lost person is the gospel. We may not get all the way to the end of it, but let's get as far as we can get and then have whoever God has in their life next as a Christian pick it up from there and go on. And I don't have to know that choreography. God does. I just have to know what my part. Maybe I get 10 minutes of someone's time while we're standing in line. But my 10 minutes is to do this part. Somebody else's 10 minutes is to do that part. And at some point, they're going to get. But if every Christian's goal ultimately is not, you'll be okay, all roads lead to heaven, but actually the gospel, at some point, that's where we have to get. John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. You see, he starts out with a discussion about water, and he ends up with a discussion about salvation. He starts with a discussion about just what are you reading, ends up with a discussion about salvation. Starts with a discussion about the things going on in this world, and ends up with a discussion about salvation. The end goal of every Christian conversation with the lost should at some point be in the back of your mind, salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ. I got to get there. And for you young people, this is not excluding you. You have friends, and maybe you have someone that you know that does not know the Lord. What better person to share the gospel with them than you? Don't wait for someone else to share it. If you have a chance, ask them a question. What do you think about Jesus? What do you mean, what do you think about Jesus? Well, who is he? They're going to reveal to you where they are spiritually. That's always got to be the goal. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. If they're going to go to hell, make them fight their way through us as Christians to get there. There are some people that seem determined to go there. But for most, they just don't know. In Acts chapter 17, go back over there where Paul's talking again. Acts chapter 17, verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, They, by the way, they would not disagree with that. We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So Paul ultimately gets to Jesus. That's where every conversation ultimately has to get to, is about Jesus, right? And if we keep a conversation with our neighbor neighborly and civil, but never talk about Jesus, then we've not gotten to what we're supposed to do. Jesus said himself in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To every creature. It's a universal command. In Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, it says, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome, Paul says. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. He says, I want to preach the gospel wherever I go. I mean, when Paul was in prison, he was writing epistles. He was preaching the gospel. Okay, what does it take to distract us from the gospel, from talking with others? How much of our own concern does it take to keep us from saying, extolling the greatness of God? Living out our faith should lead to sharing it. Lifestyle evangelism alone will never work. People can't get saved by watching you. At some point, they have to do something with Jesus. And that's where it comes into play. Jesus, Paul, and all of us ourselves as Christians, let's make sure that we cultivate the gospel. We go where the lost are. We make sure that we have interaction with the lost. We find our Samaria and we go there. We find the well and we sit by it. And we wait for that interaction to take place. God will orchestrate that. Secondly, we start where people are spiritually. When they do talk... Okay, we'll close now in prayer. No. Bert's just shutting me off back there. No. When they say, well, because sometimes what the lost will do is they will say something to shock you. Well, I believe in same-sex marriage, transgender, and all the... I mean, I used to be a boy, now I'm a girl. Don't let that shock you. Don't let anything they say shock you, because the focus is not on them, but on Christ. And then they say, well, I believe that blah, 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 and it's everything you don't believe. You know where you stand. That's really interesting. How did you get there? How did you get to have that belief system? And they'll start sharing with you. And at some point, they will share something in common, like the altar to the unknown God. There will be that spot where you go, that's the spot. And you'll take that spot, that commonality, and you'll turn that into a pulpit to preach Christ. But the ultimate goal, always the gospel. So, right place, right time. So think about that. Think about, as we discussed, what does the ministry of Jesus look like? Then ask ourselves, what does my public ministry look like? And maybe if it doesn't look as robust as it should be, ask God, God, what would you have me to do differently? I'll go where you want me to go and do what you want me to do according to your leading. Amen? Let's all stand together. We'll pray and be dismissed. We're just going to close with a prayer. And I would love, share your stories with each other. Share them with me. Share them with Pastor Caleb. When you get a chance to talk to somebody about the Lord, even if it's just 2 minutes, share it. Share your excitement about that. I mean, don't underestimate the power of a little bit of information in someone's life. You don't know where they're at. Some of the people that are the hardest appearing are actually the closest to salvation. So don't judge, don't let them intimidate you. Just know that they need the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you tonight, God. Lord, in all these things that we do, the jobs that we do, the places that we live, the cars that we drive, and all of those things, dear Lord, all of those are accessories to our life as a witness for you. They are tools, they are accessories, they are means by which you intermingle us with those who are lost, God. You take us places where the lost are. And God, I pray that when we do that, we would do a good job of watching for opportunities, dear God, and turning whatever you give us, whatever they give us, into a pulpit to preach Christ. So let us cross paths with the lost. Let us engage them and not be shocked by their place in spirituality or lack thereof. But God, we know that there are 85 plus million people in America right now who are indifferent to you. But God, that indifference can be overcome by the truth of your word. So I thank you and praise you for the calling you've placed upon our lives, the purpose you've given to our lives, and for the power that you've given to us to live out that purpose. I give you the glory and the praise, and God, I pray that each one of us this week, at some point, we get to share something about you with someone who doesn't know. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much.